Mark chapter 8, 11 and 12. Mark chapter 8, 11 and 12, once again from the New King James Version. The Pharisees came out and began to dispute with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? For surely I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship. Pray your blessings, Lord, on the heart of every man, woman, and child who are here. Lord, that you would cultivate in them your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Father, I pray that seeds would be scattered, seeds would be watered, seeds cultivated. Lord, that your truth would be disseminated, and that our hearts would be receptive. I pray, Father, that you find that we would be fertile ground today and that you would reap what it is you desire to reap within us, that your grace would abound towards us as the Spirit provides understanding. And Lord, pray that always that as you speak to us through your word, Father, that we would bear some semblance of your Son, so that others might see Jesus in us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I titled the message today, "Unable to See the Signs." Unable to see the signs. So what is a sign? Straightforward question. What is a sign? A sign is a mark, it's a seal, it's a label, it's an indicator. It distinguishes a place, a person, or a thing. What do signs generally do when we see them? They declare, they reveal, they display, and I got carried away with the thesaurus here. They demonstrate, they exhibit, they show forth, they point, they say, "Hey, look at me, I've got something to tell you." This is what signs do. They speak volumes to us. It's interesting. I got to thinking about that this week. Man, we utilize signs all the time and in everything that we do. And I hadn't really considered that. Be it life, work, travel, relationships, church, so on, all the time. Signs serve as the basis for many of our determinations and our judgments that we make, right? So in other words, when I come home from work, I'm immediately trying to read my wife's body language to determine clearly what kind of day that she has and how it had progressed and what I should then do as I enter the door, right? So it's a sign to me, and I'm looking for that. We read the newspaper, and what does it do? It reveals to us the clarity of the direction that our society is generally headed, right? We see a lot of the immorality, greed, corruption, and so forth. It is a sign to us in the days in which we live. Other people email us. You can't see the other individual in the email, but they email us. And nonetheless, from the email itself, when I read it, I have a certain perception, a sign, that indicates to me the frustration or the happiness in regards to the person that is sending me the email. Think about people that make investments. People who generally make investments are always looking for positive economical signs, right? You know, should I or should I not? Is there a potential recession coming, or does it look like euphoria is on the way? Right? They're looking for signs. When we travel, we're continually looking at signs to determine if we're headed in the right direction, if we're going to make it to our destination, what we should, shouldn't avoid, right? But here's the problem with signs. Sometimes we stubbornly ignore the signs. Sometimes we misinterpret what the sign has to say, or we may not simply understand what the sign is trying to say, even though it is right in front of us. We say, well, that's impossible. If the sign is right in front of you, you surely will recognize it and understand it. Stop sign. Anybody here ever run a stop sign? What did it say? Stop. Do you understand what that says? Yeah. We missed it, though, didn't we? You ever went wrong way on a one-way street? Done that myself. Anybody actually drive the speed limit outside Loretta and Chris? No, we don't. We see the speed limit. We see that it says 55, but what do? We reinterpret the speed limit. We reinterpret it in accordance with what we believe is actually the speed limit that we should be driving. This is what the sign should really say. Now I'm driving it. See people with crosses hanging around their neck? Do we see that as a sign, generally? I see somebody with a cross hanging around their neck. We would, to some degree, see that that's a sign that, to some extent, they are a professor, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christianity. We see a lot of climactic events going on in this day and age. Some people interpret those signs as the beginning of sorrows. Sometimes signs we just flat out ignore, don't we? Think about we go to the doctor. The doctor checks our blood sugar. And after checking, he goes, whoa, which is not a good sign. But in lieu of the sign, in lieu of the doctor saying, I'm going to write you a prescription, what do? We go home and we pig out on sweets. That's just a blatant ignoring of the sign. Our teeth are falling out. We're picking them out of our food and saying, geez, what is that? That is a sign that our teeth are deteriorating. And yet, what do? We continue to ignore the sign anyhow. So signs, while helpful, oftentimes we are resistant to what it is they're trying to teach us, correct? Spiritually, that can be the same way. We stubbornly sometimes ignore the signs that are all around us, or we interpret them a different way and according to our likes and our wants and our desires. Or sometimes the signs that are clear before us, we just flat out deny what has happened and has come to pass and attribute it to some other instance. As an example, I guess I could give you one. There's a gentleman I work with at work. He's the IT programmer, super nice guy, walks with a limp. He's walked with a limp for 17 years now. The reason that he walks with a limp is he got in an accident where he, as in his own words, should have died. His dad works upstairs in the same building. I've talked with his dad. His dad told me that the doctors came out, the neurologist, the cardiologist, every ologist that existed in the hospital said, you have 20 minutes with your son because he'll be dead. So he spent the next 20 minutes with his son, and lo and behold, nobody can explain why it is that he's still alive. A year later, he goes back in the hospital. They have to do a surgery. It's a very tentative surgery. They have to get around the carotid artery. For whatever reason, as they're operating, they nick the carotid artery. Immediately, the nurse comes out crying and tells John, your son Nick is going to bleed out on the table. You better get in here and say what it is you need to say. Well, here he is. And yet the same young man is still very defiant as it pertains to why it is he's here and attributes everything to good chance and good fortune. Is it a sign? He's clearly ignored the signs. You know, people can be spiritually blind to what is clearly demonstrated all around them all the time and not pick up on it in the least. Case in point, the Pharisees, right? Mark chapter 8, look in verse 11. This is the group to whom our direction is turned, who unfortunately are spiritually blind and can't see the signs that are right in front of them. They refuse to see. I call it a dogged determination. It's a dogged determination to ignore the obvious. You ever been in a conversation with somebody or in a meeting with folks and everybody knows exactly what the issue is and nobody wants to talk about it? And somebody says, are we going to talk about the elephant in the room? Which means let's get to what it is that's the source, right? So these guys are good at ignoring all that. In verse 11, the Pharisees come out and they began to dispute with Jesus. Let me start by saying that the Pharisees have an unequaled zeal for God. Let me give you some positives, maybe to some extent. They are advocates and designers of all that is righteous and favorable before God. They are willing to stone to death those who heinously transgress God's word. That is obvious in John chapter 8 when the woman caught in adultery, right? They march her out. We're going to get rid of her because she has transgressed God's law. They are the guardians of God's honor, holding high and revering his name. They believe in angels and demons. They believe in the afterlife, the kingdom, but in particularly they believe in God's promise of a Messiah. That's good. That is good. Much of their preoccupations centered around the hope and the expectancy of the Messiah who was coming. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, they had marked out 456 passages that specifically referred to and pointed to the coming Messiah. So in other words, should the Messiah arrive in their day above anybody else, they would know without any equivocation that he is the one to whom we have been looking for so long. And Jesus is doing some stuff. A lot of signs being done by Christ. Who above all the people should know and should see that this is the Messiah? And notice, they don't come out to really reason with Jesus. They don't come out to research. They don't come out to search out the scriptures to find out if the things that are being signified by Jesus are true. They're not like the Bereans. Remember Acts chapter 17, we reference the noble Bereans all the time because they're fair-minded. What do? They search out the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. But that's not why they've come out to speak with Christ. They've really come out to argue and to dispute with him because their minds are already made up as to whether he's the Messiah or not. And it's a unanimous no on their part. So no amount of logical reasoning, no amount of objective evidence is going to sway their presupposition that Jesus Christ is a religious huckster and imposter. It'd be one thing if they came out to ask for a genuine sign like Gideon. Remember, you know, in the Old Testament, Gideon's he's full of inquiries, full of maybe doubt, he's full of vacillation, and he wants God to provide a sign and says, hey, about the fleece, can you do this, that, or the other? God provides him a sign most generously. It's not that spirit or manner in which they approach him. They've already condemned him in their mind. They just simply want him to flash something else out. Not that it would be a means for them to sway their opinion or change their mind. But once again, it's just for a means for them to harden their hearts. And they are seeking a sign. And please understand, there's nothing wrong with seeking a sign. I don't think there's anything wrong in that. It's the manner in which they come to seek the sign. That's the problem. Think about the Old Testament. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, God gave signs to certify or confirm whether a prophecy or a claim was true or untrue. Okay, utilize that many a times. So they want a sign, and they want not just any sign, they want a sign from heaven. It's a little bit different. In other words, we want something that is unmistakable, that comes straight down from heaven to the earth, that would signify you're exactly who you pretend to be or say you are. So Jesus, if you could cause maybe the sun or the moon to stand still while we're standing here and everybody's around, that would be a sign from heaven, right? Or if you could do something wonderful like the Old Testament and rain down manna from heaven so as to provide food for people, then maybe that will be sufficient enough for us to turn our opinion. And yet, this is what I'm confused about. We're about a year and a half, maybe 2 years into Jesus' ministry now. Just some of the things I wrote out. Jesus has cast out demons in their presence. He's restored sight to the blind in their presence. He's made the deaf to hear in their presence, the paralyzed to walk in their presence. He's fed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and some of the Pharisees probably themselves were beneficiaries of the food. 4,000 men later, with 7 loaves and few small fish, he raised a dead girl back to life in their presence and exercised authority over the sea absent of their presence, but certainly they would have heard of what Jesus did. Amen. But they're asking for a sign. And I think, how many more signs do you need? And maybe in their mind, maybe it's this. Maybe they're thinking Old Testament and they're saying, well, you know, I remember when Moses was working signs in front of Pharaoh, and those were being replicated and ripped off by the magic arts, right? Janus and Jambres. So maybe that's exactly what's going on here. Maybe the signs that you're actually doing are under the guise and direction of the devil and Satan himself. Because they said he was Beelzebub, right? Lord of the flies, which is a reference to the demons. Let me ask you, what's the single greatest sign that came down from heaven? Jesus Christ. That is the single greatest sign that has come down from heaven, who ironically stands before them. And yet they doggedly maintain their resistance, still asking for another sign. And I don't get it, because at one point they even attested that God was working in him and through him. How do I know that? Let me read this to you. John chapter 3, 1 and 2, Pharisee being the speaker on behalf of the others. There's a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, he doesn't say, I know. What does it say? Rabbi, we know. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. So here we have a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, on behalf of the we crowd, asserting what it is that they can comprehend with their eyes. We know no one can do these signs unless God is with him, right? That's what they say. I can't get my arms around that. That would be like taking your kids to the zoo, and while you're walking around the zoo looking at animals, and you're pointing out the animals to the kids, and they're oohing and on, one of your children going, Daddy, when are we going to get to the zoo? Move on a little further. You're looking at the tigers. Man, those are neat, Daddy. Are we going to be at the zoo soon? We're already there, son. We would be dumbfounded, right? And in essence, for them to come out and ask for signs in lieu of what Jesus has done, it dumbfounds me. Let me read something else. In Matthew's account, which is a little more extensive, Matthew 16, 1 through 3, Jesus helps them to understand that they're good interpreters of something, but it's not him. Matthew 16, 1 through 3. So in Matthew 16, somewhat the same narrative, a little lengthier, a little more information. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came, testing Jesus, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Jesus answered and said to them, you know, when it is evening, you guys say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, hey, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. He says, you hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the sign of the times. What's he trying? You guys are really good meteorologists, but you're horrible theologians, right? You can't see what is in front of you. And Jesus' response at this point is not to accommodate what it is they're requesting by performing some other supernatural sign, right? This isn't what Jesus does. Instead, he lets out a sigh. Now, a sigh is a strong, mournful expression. It's to be greatly grieved. Have you ever run across somebody that's going through something and they let out this huge exhale, and their face expresses everything to you in the exhale, that's the sign here, okay? That's the sigh that Jesus gives to these guys. Not only do they not believe in what they've seen, they're stubbornly and willfully refusing to believe in all the verifiable evidence that is necessary for them to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're spiritually blind, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, opting out for the lie instead, right? Just as Paul says in Romans, the first chapter. What's the natural outcome when you willfully disbelieve? Then you have no part or portion in what it is that you've rejected, right? If the sign is before me, I reject the sign, then I have no part or portion of what it is I've rejected. And in this case, what is it they're rejecting? It is Christ himself. He is the sign. What does Luke say? Acts 4:12. There is no other name given under heaven amongst men by which they may be saved, right? Jesus Christ is the sign. So in verse 12, Jesus sighs deeply in his spirit, and he says this: why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this genuine generation. In effect, he consigns them to their disbelief, right? This is the danger, folks. When you dabble in hard-hearted rebellion long enough, God may give you over to it. And the punishment and the condemnation that is to follow that. Let me read just one more portion of that, in that narrative in Matthew 16. This is what he says. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet of Jonah. And then he leaves and he departs. You've had more than enough signs. The only sign that Jesus, in effect, is to give them that is remaining is what? His death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, you would think that in lieu of that being the last, really, the last sign, that the resurrection of a dead man would be enough for them to turn their hearts to serve Christ, right? And yet, when I read through that narrative of the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man is in the grave, something striking about what he tells me. He says, Father Abraham, if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. But he says to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Jesus purposely speaks that parable to them to help them to understand that you had more than sufficient enough evidence and signs in regards to my life in view of what was prophesied. You didn't believe that. You're not going to believe it when I raise myself from the dead. Did they believe in him after he raised himself from the dead? Only two that I find. Only two, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and that's it. The rest are consumed in their unbelief. How many signs, how much heavenly light does a person need to see? You run into people all the time. Well, you know, if God does this, or if God does that, then I'll believe, right? The problem is they've already got plenty of signs to be able to read as it pertains not only to the existence of God, of their own pollution, and the resurrection of Christ. They simply, willfully, doggedly will not believe. The problem isn't the amount of signs. The problem is the spiritual blindness in the heart of man.